So how many of you have ever wanted to do that to your boss? Good morning, everyone. My name is George. I'm on the team here at Grace Point. I want to welcome each and every one of you to our worship service this morning. We're in the middle of a series entitled Upon Further Review, and the theme for the series is based on something that happens in a number of professional sports. It happens regularly in the CFL and the NFL, as well as the NHL, and this week it actually happened in Major League Baseball as well. So if you're planning on watching any football this weekend, chances are you're going to see what I'm going to talk about in a second happen. Here's what I'm talking about. In the course of playing the game, something will happen that causes the referee to make a call. If one of the teams doesn't like the call the referee has made, they'll challenge the call. In football, they'll throw out a red flag out onto the field, indicating that they are contesting the call. In hockey, the coach simply waves the referee over and says, "I'd like that play reviewed." At this point in the game, play is halted, and the referee goes over to a place where he and his associates can watch on a monitor a replay of what happened from various angles. After the play being challenged has been reviewed, the referee will walk out into the middle of the field in football, or in hockey, the referee will skate somewhere close to center ice, and he will say the following words, "Upon further review." And then he will indicate one of two things. Upon further review, the play stands as called. That means the referees as a team feel the right call was made, the play stands, and everyone has to accept their decision. Play then resumes. Or the referees will say, upon further review, the play has been overturned. The receiver did in fact have control of the ball before going out of bounds. We have a good catch. First down. Or the puck did in fact cross the goal line. We have a good goal. And they will change the call. And this can really change the outcome of the game, whether the play stands as called or whether the call is changed. Now, on a pretty regular basis, we need to do the same thing in our life. We need to put our life under review. And that's why we've begun this fall, this new season of learning with this series. Because it's good for us to take some time to examine some things, to take a closer look at those major areas of our life. And just like putting a play under review can be a real game changer, we're hoping that this series will have the same effect for you. Because after reviewing our life, we will usually find that there are some things we've been trying to change in our life that we simply need to accept. Or that there are some things in our life that we've been accepting. They've just become normal. We've gotten used to them in our life. It's kind of a status quo situation. But they actually need to change. And the reason this is so important is because some of the biggest mistakes that occur in our lives are when we try to change the things in our life that we simply need to accept, or when we accept those things in our life that desperately need to change. So for the last weeks, as well as for the weeks ahead, we're going to take some time to examine some of the most important areas of our life. We're going to put them under review. And we're going to ask ourselves each Sunday, what is it about this area of my life that I need to accept? And what is it about this area of my life that I need to change? Today, we want to take a look at our relationship to work, our relationship to our vocations. So let me start off with a question. Think back to when you were a child. What did you want to be when you grew up? Do you remember? I'd love to hear from a number of you. Think back to when you were a child. What did you want to be when you grew up? Just shout it out. A nurse? Right on. What else? A marine biologist. My wife wanted to be a marine biologist. Now she's an accountant. Dolphins? Numbers. Big difference. Any others of you? Would you? A vet. Okay. What else? Sorry? A doctor? Teacher? Here's what some of the world's most influential or well-known people wanted to be when they were kids. We all wanted to be something. So here's what some of the world's most influential, well-known people wanted to be when they were kids. You might recognize this gentleman. His name's Jeff Bezos. He's of Amazon fame. He wanted to be an archaeologist. Do you know this guy, Warren Buffett? You know what he wanted to be? A stockbroker. Don't you want to just look at him and say, really, Warren? Why didn't you just want to be an astronaut? You could have given us at least a couple of years to catch up to you, right? Or how about this one, Oprah Winfrey? You know what she wanted to be? She wanted to be an actress. And this actually did come true for her. She was in a couple of movies. You might know Ted Turner. He's the media mogul and philanthropist, founder of CNN, the first 24-hour news cable channel. You know what he wanted to be? A Navy officer. Then there's George Lucas. He's a filmmaker, creator of Star Wars and the Indiana Jones franchises. He wanted to be a race car driver until a near-fatal accident got him off that path real quick, but he actually still managed to make his way to light speed, right? How about Martha Stewart? Do you know what she wanted to be? She wanted to be a teacher. And you could say this came true. Martha sure has taught a lot of people a lot of things over the years, like how to make a pretty radish rose and how to decorate the whole prison camp for Christmas with just $50. Right? That wasn't really fair, but it was true. How about this guy, Mark Zuckerberg? You want to know what he wanted to be? Well, he is a computer programmer and an internet entrepreneur, co-founder of Facebook. You know what he wanted to be? A computer programmer. So he nailed it. How about James Earl Jones? He wanted to be a doctor. He never got to be one, but he certainly got to play one in several TV and movie roles. This guy right here, John Grisham, he's a writer, an attorney, a politician, and an activist, well-known, serious underachiever, right? His books have been translated into 42 languages, and he's published worldwide. He actually wanted to be a baseball player. And then there's Bill Gates. Co-founder of Microsoft, investor, author, philanthropist. Do you know what he wanted to be? A businessman. And it's only a bit ironic that he now runs the largest nonprofit in history. As of September 2017, he is known to be the richest person in the world with an estimated net worth of 84.8 billion U.S. What's really neat is that in 2009, he and Warren Buffett founded something called the Giving Pledge, whereby they and other billionaires pledged to give at least half of their wealth to philanthropy. So here's a guy who's actually doing a lot of good with his money. They asked, by the way, a group of 500 boys and girls between 1 and 10 the same question. What do you want to be when you grow up? And these children were asked to list their three dream jobs and rank them in preference. And the study just showed how little has changed about children in the 21st century, as is evidenced by the popularity of astronaut, professional athlete, firefighter. Have a look at the results on the screen. Here are the top 10 jobs children want to have when they grow up. Pro athlete was first, followed by doctor, followed by don't know. We really appreciate the honest kids, right? Followed by teacher, veterinarian, some of the stuff that we heard, all the way down to police officer. All right, the above top 10 shows the average of all children asked. The results get more entertaining when viewed in greater detail. The gender divide, for example, is particularly telling. While boys are most enamored with the idea of being a professional athlete, look at what girls want to do. They want to do something more practical and cerebral. They want to be things like doctors, teachers, scientists. Go girls. All right. So the group that did the survey, called Fatherly, they released a list of answers given that were too niche to make it into their infographics. These are actual answers. This is what some kids said. One kid said, I want to be a mattress tester. Isn't that the best answer? I want to be a mattress tester. Sign me up. Another one said, I want to be a fixer. Another one said, I want to be a beast master. Another young lady said, I want to be a pop princess. One kid said, I want to be a dinosaur when I grow up. If you ask my boys, they already said, oh, my dad is one. Another kid said, I want to be a ninja warrior. And this answer must have come from Warren Buffett's family. One little boy said, I want to be a hedge fund manager. And another one said, I want to be a gold miner. But the best answer to what do you want to be when you grow up was this one. Taller. That was an actual answer. I want to be taller. All right, here's the thing when it comes to work. Everybody works. It doesn't matter if you're a student, you still have to work. In fact, you have to work very hard to achieve your goals. It doesn't matter if you're at home, a stay-at-home parent, you still have to work. In fact, you have a lot of work to do. And it doesn't even matter if you're retired. There is still work that needs to be done. So let me give you five statements that kind of summarize what the Bible teaches about work. You can grab your worship folder, take that to hand, and on the back there's an opportunity for you to make some notes if you find that to be of help to you. On the inside of that is some discussion items or some reflection questions you can think on a little bit more in terms of coming to terms with your relationship to your work as you put it under review in your life. So here are five statements that summarize what the Bible teaches about work. Number one, God has designed each of us. He has designed you with talents, gifts, and interests that He wants used for His glory. So you are custom made. There's really nobody else like you in the whole world. The abilities you have, the talents, even the passions and interests you have, they were given to you by God. And it's part of your makeup. And by now in your journey, you've probably noticed that there are some things that you have a natural bent or inclination for. Certain things that you just do well. Certain things interest you. There are things that you're naturally good at. Well, that's a gift from God. God custom made you, and He wants you to express those talents and abilities and those passions through the work that you do. Paul wrote the church in Ephesus something really interesting. It's here in chapter 2. He said, "Friends, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So I want you to pick up on the word workmanship. In the Greek, the word there for workmanship is the word poema, from which we get our word poem. It means that you're God's work of art. You're His masterpiece. And He made you to express certain talents and abilities and interests through your work. And that actually is one of the purposes of work. It's an avenue for you to express your uniqueness. Right? So work ought never be just a job for a person of faith. It's part of God's will for your life. It's part of God's plan for your life. And by virtue of where and how you work, you have an opportunity to make God known, to put Him on display through your work. Second thing to note is that God intends for your work to be meaningful, beneficial, and fulfilling. In other words, the job that you go to on Monday isn't just a means to an end. It's more than to just put food on the table or an avenue that helps you pay your bills. It's more than just a necessary evil, something that you have to do to get by. Work is actually meant for good in our life. Now, a lot of people think that the goal in life is to eventually be able to have enough money so that you don't have to work, so that you can do nothing. Right? So you work all your life until you're financially secure, and then you can stop and do nothing. I have some surprising news for you. Or I bet it's a bit of a surprise for you. The word retirement is actually not in the Bible. I've been in ministry for over 20 years now, and it's amazing to me the number of people I've encountered where they retire and then 6 months later they die. Why is that? In many instances, it's because they didn't repurpose. And part of their life's purpose, part of our life's purpose, is to do meaningful, fulfilling work. That's part of why we exist. It's God's plan for your life. If you go back to the creation story, you go all the way back to the first three chapters of Genesis, you go back to the Garden of Eden, you think about it, it was a perfect place, this perfect environment. And yet, what's one of the first things that God did with Adam after He created Adam? He gave him a job. He gave him something to do. Even in the midst of that perfect environment, Adam was given meaningful, purposeful, and fulfilling work to do. We were designed to do the same. It's part of God's plan for our life. Now, there's a really interesting verse in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We touched on it a few months ago when we were in our series on Daniel. Here's what God says to His people who are in exile. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So this verse occurs in the context of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote to the Israelites who had forcibly been taken from their homes into exile in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And this happened around 600 BC. We touched on this, like I said, a few weeks ago in our series on Daniel. So the readers of these words, the hearers of these words, are captives in Babylon. They're away from their homes, they're away from their farms, they're away from their places of work, and they're sitting there in a foreign land, and they're wondering, what's next? What do we do now? And so God speaks to the people through Jeremiah, and he says to these exiles in Babylon, and the gist of the letter basically goes like this, get back to work. Don't just sit around waiting for life to happen. Don't just sit around waiting to be rescued or to be freed. You're here now. Get to work. Build houses, plant gardens, settle down, have families, get busy, get back to work. God has designed us for work. Our physiology and psychology reflects that. Those of you who are desk jockeys, those of you who push pencils and click on keyboards all the week, you feel this better than anyone else. God didn't design us just to sit around. But we also need to remember this. God intends for my work, for your work, to be meaningful, beneficial, and fulfilling. All right, third point to note. To fulfill God's will for my life, I need work that expresses what God made me to be. I need work that expresses what God made me to be. If you don't get anything else this morning, please walk away with this. If you are in a job that's mismatched for your design, you're in a job that is not using your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your interests, you actually have a problem. It's a spiritual issue. And it's far more important than you think it is. Because God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities. And one day he's going to ask you, so what did you do with what I gave you? How did you express your unique design? A mismatched job to what God made you to be is actually a problem. Paul captures this really well in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, each one of us should live his life with the gifts that the Lord has given him. You need to be doing something that expresses God's design on your life. And then make a note of this. If Christ isn't Lord of my work, then he isn't really Lord of my life. It's unfortunate, but many people of faith don't make the connection between Sunday and Monday. They go about their life by way of compartmentalizing it. They say, well, I've got my spiritual life and I've got my secular life, my work life. My spiritual life involves reading my Bible, praying and going to church, and I do nice things for people. I serve them. I try to be a difference maker. That's my spiritual life. That's over here in one compartment. And then over here, I've got my secular life. That's my work, my job, my career, my business decisions, my finances, my pension plan. All these things, that's my secular life. And God sits back and he says, no. No, that's not how it works at all. All of life is spiritual. The word secular isn't in the Bible. It all counts. It all matters to God. God is as interested in your work as he is in your prayers. In fact, I would suggest that he's equally, if not more, interested in your work. Because you spend more time working than you do praying. That's not to say that one is more important than the other. They're all important. But in light of the fact that you spend more time at work than at prayer in all likelihood, you have more opportunity to bring God to bear on your work. And by the way, a great avenue is through prayer. Do you pray for the people that you work with? Do you talk to God about them? Do you care for them in that way? So God is interested in every area of your life. It's not like he suddenly shuts off when you go to work. In fact, he dials in even more because you spend most of your waking hours right there. That is the place you represent him more than any other place. We talked about this last week, but our relationship to Christ is like marriage, right? Marriage is a full-time relationship, and so is your relationship with Christ. It encompasses all of your life. He's invested in you in your workplace. Again, Paul captures this in chapter 1 of Ephesians when he says, we have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. Our lives are to put God on display at work. We've been appointed by God to make him known in this world by virtue of the way that we live, and that includes work. All of life is important to God. And if you're not a person of faith at work, you're not really a person of faith in your life. Because your life involves your work. Most of us spend most of our waking hours there. And God wants to be part of that. It's actually our primary avenue for ministry, to serve other people, to be a blessing to them. And finally, note this. For believers, work is supposed to be four things. This is what the Bible teaches. We can't touch on all of it today. We'll look at one as we wrap up. But for believers, work is to be four things. Work is an act of worship. You can actually worship through your work. It's never merely work. It's never just a job, no matter what you do if you're a believer. Work is also to be a witness of my faith. It communicates volumes about my relationship to God. The question is not whether or not it's a witness to your faith. It's more so, are you being a good witness or a poor one through your work? You're a witness. It's a reflection of your relationship to Christ, how your work is. Work is also to be a ministry to others. You have an opportunity to make an impact on those you work with, on those you go to school with, on those that you bump into. As you're a homemaker, as you're a work-from-home business person, okay? You can show that you care about them. And there's so many different ways to do that. Some of you may remember the mass shooting that happened in Vegas 2 weeks ago at the Route 91 Harvest Music Festival that left 58 people dead and 489 injured. One of my wife's colleagues, the lady who's the office administrator at the small accounting firm where Shauna works, she went there, and the office knew that their colleague was at this festival. And upon hearing about the incident, out of concern for their colleague, without consulting one another, everyone at the office texted their colleague to see if she was okay. Thankfully and providentially, she had left the concert only a few minutes before the shooter opened fire. She just missed the massacre. But everyone was concerned about her. Everyone texted her. Everyone said, "Are you okay?" It impacted the whole office. When we go to work, we have an opportunity to care for those that we work with. It's an opportunity to be Christ's hands and feet to make an impact for Him. And finally, work, the Bible tells us that work is a test for eternal rewards. And that's a discussion for another time. But what we do now, even how we do what we do at work, it echoes in eternity. Okay? It matters how you work. And I firmly believe that if you are a believer, if you are a person of faith, you really ought to be the best worker in your environment. You ought to be the most diligent. You ought to be really bringing some joy to bear on your work environment. You ought to bring a sense of fulfillment to those that you rub shoulders with. They ought to see Jesus through how you do your work. So for the remaining moments, I want to talk to you about that first point. How can I worship through my work? Because a lot of us, we look at it like, I don't see how my work can be worshipful. How can we worship through our work? Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he challenges them to do the following. Okay? He says, "Friends, I challenge you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship you should offer." So the challenge he's saying is, I want you to offer yourselves, give yourselves back to God. And as you do that, that's part of your worship of Him. And what he's saying here is that when we worship, it's not just something that we do on Sunday. Worship is something that we do with all of our lives. It's something that you do with your life, not just on Sunday. Worship occurs when you express your love to God, when you dedicate yourself to God, when you live for Him. That's part of how you worship Him. So anytime you express your love to God in these ways, you are worshiping. And now it will be a real game changer if you grasp this concept, that you can express your love to God through the work that you do. You can worship through your work. Now for some of you, this is really, really good news. Because the truth of it is that some of us can't do those things that we saw happen up here this morning that we typically associate with worship. Singing, playing an instrument, teaching, whatever. But we can use our hands. We can use our minds. We can work to make God known in this world. And that's just as important. So worship isn't limited to Sunday mornings or to quiet times alone with God. We can worship God through our work. So, here's a question. What kind of work is it that worships God? Or better yet, what is it that transforms the work that we do into worship? There are three ways that work can become worshipful, an act of expressing your love to God. So note this down. Work can become worship by choosing work that expresses the gifts and abilities that God has given me. Now, fortunately in Canada, we have the freedom to choose our work. In many places, you don't have the freedom to choose your work, but we do here. But I also realize it's not an easy choice and not everybody lands where they want to. And so the encouragement to you today is to choose the work that best expresses who God made you to be. So if you are good at selling, you probably ought to be in sales. If you're good at teaching, you should probably get into some form of education. If you're good at managing projects or people, that's a line of work that you ought to choose. If you're good at caring for people, you should be a nurse or a physician or a caregiver of some sort. If you're good at hurting people, you should check out dental hygiene or dentistry, because that's really the avenue for you. Sorry, I went to the dentist this week. I have a great dentist. And I haven't had a filling in forever, and I had to have one. He did such a good job. I told him, best filling I've ever had in my life. But, like, who wants fillings, right? Anyways, if you're good with numbers, it'd be advisable for you to get into accounting or engineering, because God has given you that ability. If you're good with words, you're going to want to check out something in the field of communications. If you're gifted at designing, find something that allows you to express your gifts and abilities, architecture, interior design, stuff like that. If you're good mechanically, you need to be building things, fixing things. If you're good at cooking, you need to invite me over because my gift is eating, right? Now, on what basis should you choose a career? On what basis should you choose a vocation? Well, as Christ followers, we don't actually choose our vocation. It comes from the Latin word vocare, which means calling. Our calling is actually given to us by God. And that as Christ followers, we are called to be His representatives in this world. We're called to be His ambassadors, His servants, His hands and feet. That's what that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about. You can take a look at it a little bit more closely this week. So regardless of what it says on your business card, if you are a believer, you are first and foremost God's child called to represent Christ by the power of God's Spirit before anything else. That's your calling. That's your calling. I don't care if you manage a team of 20 people. Before you're a team manager, you're Christ's representative in that workplace. That's the first thing you ought to say in your business card. But having said that, on what basis should you choose a career? On what your parents say? Listen to your parents' kids. They'll have some very good advice for you. But that's not necessarily where you ought to land either. Well-intentioned, well-meaning parents have been known to encourage their children in a direction that doesn't suit their shape or their God-given design, no matter how well-intentioned the parents are. And this was my experience growing up. And my dad's here today, so I can tell you this. But my dad, who had no doubt my best interest at heart, he was a machinist and a production engineer. He worked in industry as we grew up in southern Ontario, and he wanted me to pursue a career in engineering. And living in southern Ontario, where manufacturing engineering was prevalent at the time, it would have been a great career with some security and more than satisfactory remuneration, simply because the profession was in demand. And he was looking out for me. So he said, dude, go into engineering. So he said to me, dude, go into engineering, just like that. But I simply wasn't cut out for engineering. I mean, if it's challenging for you to find the on button on a calculator, chances are you should be looking at other careers, right? Had I gone into engineering, I'd be institutionalized today. You need to be a special person to go into engineering. All you engineers here today, you're special. You really are. On what basis should you choose a career? On what your parents say? Listen to them, but be careful. On what your peers say? Probably not. On what the most profitable thing is? What will make you the most money? No. There are too many people out there who have chosen a particular profession based purely on pay, great pay, and they're miserable. I have a number of friends who will tell you, I leaned my ladder up against the wrong wall. None of those are legitimate reasons for choosing a career and occupation. So what am I to choose? How am I to choose what my life work is going to be based on? Take a look at what Romans 12:6 says. God says this. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. It goes back to God's unique design on your life. He's graced your life in a certain way. And there's certain gifts that he's given you, a design upon your life. The Apostle Paul is saying here that God wants us to choose our work based on our design, on our gifts. So think about it. He makes a significant investment in you. He gives you gifts and abilities, interests, those things that you naturally do well. That's his design on your life. He gives you all of these things. He makes you this way. And what happens if you don't use them? Do you think you're really going to have any kind of fulfillment or sense of wholeness in the work that you do? You've got no avenue to express this design. Right? The fact is, when a creature does the thing that it's meant to do, it brings glory to God. When a bird sings, it brings glory to God. Birds were meant to sing. When a flower blooms, it's doing what a flower is supposed to do. When trees bear fruit, it's being what God created it to be. It reflects the beauty and the brilliance of God's creativity. And when you're you, you bring glory to God. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Fully alive. That brings glory to God. When you are what God made you to be, that's part of how you worship God. You can express your love to God in that way. You're glorifying God, and God looks down on you and says, she's being what I designed her to be. He's doing what I meant for him to be doing. He's leaning into and expressing the gifts and the abilities that I've given him. And you actually bring joy to your Creator. That's how you turn work into worship, doing what God made you to do. And it delights God. See, many Christ followers, they think that God only smiles on them when they're doing spiritual things, like reading the Bible or praying or serving or singing praises to him or sharing with others the difference that he's made in their life. Don't get me wrong, those are good things. But they've never considered that maybe God smiles on them, that God smiles on you when you're closing a business deal and you're gifted to do it, when you're studying for an exam, when you're managing a project, when you're closing a file, when you're developing new software, when you're writing a song, when you're teaching a child, when you're representing a client in court, when you're fixing equipment, when you're leading a team, when you're running a business, when you're driving a transportation vehicle safely for other people, God smiles on that too. Because he says, that's my daughter. She's doing what I designed her to do. That's my son. He's doing what I've asked him to do. Any of you ever watched the movie Chariots of Fire? It's a really good old movie. One of the main characters in that movie is one of the runners called Eric Liddell. And he says at one point in the movie to his sister, who's kind of questioning why he's doing all this running and why he wants to train for the Olympics, he looks at her and he says, God made me to run. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Why is it that most people don't feel God's pleasure in their work? Surveys tell us that 2/3, up to 80% of people are in the wrong job. They're not in a place where they can express what God made them to do. Why? Well, maybe they let the world's values and the world's standards determine where they were going to work. What are the world's standards? Find the highest paying jobs with the best benefits. That's the easiest amount of work, the least amount of effort, whether you're gifted for it or not. Right? Try to make the most money with the least amount of effort, least amount of personal application, travel the easy road. Take that promotion even if you're not suited for it. That's materialism. It's killing us. Choosing a job simply for prestige or power or pay. Those are misguided motivations according to God. And most people don't feel pleasure in their work because they're not expressing themselves in their place of work. Again, Paul writes to the church in Rome, verse 2 of chapter 12, don't conform to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. then you'll be able to know the will of God. You want to be able to know the will of God, even as it applies to your place of work? If you have a living faith in God, I know you do. And it says here, it starts with this, don't conform to the standards of this world. And that includes that the work that you do. So the question I want you to go home with this week is this. Does my work reflect my giftedness? Am I using the gifts that God has given me? I've got a friend who's a writer. And it's very apparent that his gifting is in writing. And one time he had a great job with a medium-sized company. Got to be the head of sales. He was making incredibly good money, but he was really unhappy. He was working crazy hours, spending so much time at work that he was missing out on his children growing up. And much to the chagrin of the company's CEO, several years later, my friend quit his job, spent a couple of $1,000s to renovate a room in his house and upgrade his computer, and he started his own business that expressed God's design on his life. And though it was challenging at first, both he and the business flourished because he was working in his area of giftedness. He didn't make as much money, but boy, he was a lot happier. And he was doing what he was shaped to do, what God had gifted him to do. And he was fulfilled doing it. And by the way, the money came as a consequence of him joyfully functioning in his niche. It can't just be about the money. So the first way we turn work up into work, turn work into worship is to ask, what did God make me to be? What are my interests? What are my abilities? How has he shaped me? How has he designed me? And that's why he doesn't want you imitating anybody else. He made you to be you. Now, choosing a career based on giftedness may mean turning down more money, or maybe it might mean turning down a promotion. But the first step is that you need to do a self-appraisal. You need to ask yourself, what did God design me to be? Ask yourself that. And again, a great verse in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you. For those of you who are thinking of changing jobs, or you're at the very front end of your career, let me recommend a couple of books to you. One is called Finding a Job You Can Love by Mattson and Miller. Finding a Job You Can Love. The other one is The Great Niche Hunt by Fram and Reinhardt. And in these books, I can summarize them for you. They're good reads, but they both say, sit down and take a look at what you love to do and what you do well. And start from there. Right? The point is, God does not expect you to exercise gifts you don't have, but he does expect you to express yourself, to express his design upon your life, and reflect his goodness with the gifts that you do have. Now as we wrap up, I know that some of you are sitting there and you're saying, well, what if my current job doesn't express my gifts? Well, if you're in a job that doesn't match the gifts, the interests, the abilities you've got, let me encourage you to seriously consider doing some research, and based on that, start taking some steps towards work that does reflect God's design in your life. And it really is a spiritual issue in your life. Get into what God made you to be. That's what success is, being what God meant for you to be. Now, some of you think, well, what about the work that needs to be done that doesn't express my gifts? But, you know, it's just stuff that's got to be done, right? Every job has that. And we all need to be doing stuff that we don't love or that doesn't express our gifts. But you can still worship God through your work. And I would suggest you adopt the attitude of, well, maybe this job that I'm in right now is simply a phase of my life and I'm not going to be here for the rest of my life. But I am here now, and I'm going to worship God through the work that I'm doing right now. And how do you do that? Well, there's two other ways to transform work into worship, really quickly. Second thing is, by working as though I'm working for God. When you go to work, just like Bob Parr put his boss through the business, put him through those dividers there. He was upset. He didn't have a place to express his giftedness. Right? But you can go to work and you can work for God. You can have him be your boss, even if you have a horrible one. Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for men. Remember, the Lord will reward you, for Christ is the real master you serve. What is he saying? He's saying there's no job that's too small, too menial, too insignificant, when you have the right motive and the right posture towards it. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this job as if I'm doing it for Him. How do you know if you're working for God instead of for your boss? Well, there are two characteristics of doing work for God. You'll do it, number one, with excellence, and you'll do it with enthusiasm. If I'm doing my work, not for my boss necessarily, but for God, I will do it excellently. That means I give it my best shot. I do the best that I can because I'm not doing it for anybody else. I'm doing it for God's approval. So I do it with excellence, the best that I can. And I do it with enthusiasm. Because ultimately, I'm not doing it for my boss. I'm doing it for God. So I'll do it with a cheerful attitude. I'll put my back into it. I'll make it work. Romans 12:11 says, "Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically by working as if I'm working for God." And one other way to transform your work into worship, and that's this, by having love as my number one motive for work. 1 Corinthians 16 says, do all, not some, do all your work in love. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have no love, I achieve precisely nothing. What am I saying? I'm telling you that any job, I don't care what you're doing right now, yes, you may need to transition out of it at some point. Maybe you're unable to get to that place where you can do a job that you're designed for. But whatever you're doing right now, any job can be turned into worship when I model Christ's love in it to my coworkers, to my clients, to my customers. Mother Teresa said, it's not what you do so much that matters, but how much love you put into it. How much love, how much care are you putting into your work? John Ruskin said, when love and skill come together, expect a masterpiece. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are kind, loving, and gracious Father. We admit today that we don't always take as seriously your design upon our life. But we realize that you've designed us in a certain way to express the gifts that you've given us, the talents, the abilities that you've given us. And ultimately, when we're in that place, we really reflect your goodness. And so, Father, regardless of whether we're in a place right now at work where we're truly in a good niche, it's a good fit for us, or whether we're actually struggling where we work, we just pray that we would work with all of our heart, working for you and not for the people around us, because we want to make you known. We want to let others know that you are a good, gracious, kind, loving Father. So, Father, help us to work for your glory. Help us to really lean into the work that you've given us so that it will really be fulfilling. And really grant us strength to the best of our ability to express your kindness to us, your love to others as we work with them. And, Father, we do want to thank you for the jobs that we do have, for the living that we can earn, for the money that we can make, that we can live in this society. You've blessed us with all we need and much more. And so we're glad that you've given us the opportunity to worship you by giving back to you. And as we now express our love to you by giving back a portion of our income to you to support the work that you are doing in this world, we just want to say thank you.